a very powerfully anointed evangelist that I know was walking through an airport. He said he stopped and sat down and was in a little restaurant or something there. That, you know, the deal's open right there to the terminal, and people were walking by and walking by. And he said, I watched a man come walk. He said, I thought he looked familiar, but I didn't recognize him. Didn't know who he was. He said he came and he walked down through the terminal. He turned and he walked into a bar right across from the restaurant that I was in. He said he walked up to the bar and he put both hands on the bar like this. He said he stood there for just a minute. He said all of a sudden he stopped. And he said he turned and looked directly at me across that terminal and turned and walked purposely straight to me. He looked into the eyes of that powerfully anointed young evangelist. And here's what he said. He said, if I was anointed, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd get me a ruler of some kind and I'd measure the depth of that anointing. And he said, then what I'd do, I'd dig my consecration twice as deep. So can I tell you this morning, you got anointing? Why don't you measure the depth of that anointing and then get on your face before God and dig you some devotion that's twice that deep, because honey, you're going to need it. If God uses you and puts his hand upon you, how would you stand and clap your hands one more time unto the Lord? Oh, mighty God. Get your Bibles. Get your Bible, Proverbs chapter number 18. Thank you, Brother Terry, for the word of the Lord. I'm going to go home salty. Praise God. Praise God. And I love Brother Jeff Arnold. I like the new Brother Jeff Arnold. He had a makeover. I like this one, I'm telling you right now. Praise God. All right, Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. What that simply means is no matter how sick you are, no matter how weak, diseased, or close to death you might be, your human spirit is strong enough that it can sustain you and help you to stay positive even at the door of death. I watched my daddy dying, laying on a hospital bed that we had pulled in the front room of the family home. And I watched him literally within minutes of when he died. And he was still, with his human spirit, able to show love and kindness. It was his human spirit sustaining him, holding him up during a time of infirmity. But look at the rest of the verse. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? I don't care how tough you are mentally. I don't care how much emotional grit that you have. I don't care how much intellect you possess. I don't care how witty your brain or how high your IQ. You cannot handle a wounded spirit. Nobody can. I come to you today to preach unto you the tragedy of a wounded spirit. The tragedy of a wounded spirit. Put your Bibles down. Let's raise our hands once more. Let's ask the Lord to touch us with his word. Dear God, we ask you now today, Holy God of heaven, to help us, Jesus, some way, oh God, the Lord, to help these people to receive the word of the Lord that's coming to them today. I plead with you, oh God, the Lord, help them to receive it. Let it stick. Let it go down deep within their heart. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray. And let's clap our hands once more as we are seated in Jesus' name. the tragedy of a wounded spirit. The tragedy of a wounded spirit. Let me first of all help you understand what I'm not talking about. I am not talking about when you get your feelings hurt a little bit. That's not what I'm talking about. Everybody gets your feelings hurt a little bit. You didn't get included and whatever, whatever. Everybody gets their feelings hurt. You know, how many's got to have their feelings hurt in this place? All the rest of you can come pray in a little bit for lying, and we'll ask the Lord to help you to get forgiveness. But, you know, everybody's got their feelings hurt. I've had my feelings hurt. I really have. I had somebody, I don't know why I feel so strong about this, but I had somebody come up to me one time, hadn't seen me in a while, and they looked at me and they said, "My word, Brother Shadwell, you're getting fat." Well, that hurt my feelings. Somebody did that to me one time, and I just stopped and looked him over real good, and I said, "You know what? I can lose weight. But I said ugly forever." I did it. I'm telling you I did it. And then they had hurt feelings. Hey, I teach the folks at home, it's rude to come up to somebody and tell them, "My God, you're getting fat." Well, what if they think you're ugly? What if they think you fell out of an ugly tree and had every limb between the top and the ground, huh? Hello? You know, it don't mean you need to go up and tell them the same. Say, "Man, I just feel like you're growing in God." You know, say something like that or something. You got to say something. But you know what I'm talking about? That's when you get your feelings hurt. But what I'm talking about goes beyond the surface. It goes beyond the exterior and goes all the way down into the innermost part of a person's being. Honey, when you get a wounded spirit, you cannot handle it. You can't handle it. You just can't handle it. Now, I was an evangelist for 5.5 years, traveling across the country. And, you know, most everybody liked me. Or if they didn't, they didn't tell me often that they didn't like me. I think what went on is sometimes they figured, well, at most, he's going to be here a week or two or three. And you know, no matter what he does, it's kind of like one preacher one time told me, he said, "Really? These people know when you leave, they ain't going to have to do all this stuff." So anyway, but most everybody acted like they liked me. When I began to pastor, things changed a little bit. Had a man about a year after I'd got there, he came up to me, got real close, right up in my space. And he was kind of trembling a little bit. I could feel a little suppressed rage coming from over there. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something. You're not the man we voted in here." I don't know, I could have said, "Well, thank you, sir. I've been trying to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ." But I don't think that's what he was talking about. But I found out that people were not so fond of me. So I was praying one day. I hadn't been there long at all. And the Lord came to me in my prayer meeting, and he spoke to me. And he said, "David," and he calls a man's name in the church. He said, "I will remove him." Can I just stop for a second and tell some pastors, there are people that God is going to remove, and you better leave them alone. There was one person that God had cut off from the church since I've been there in 25 years. And when I went after him trying to draw him back, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, "Why do you try to bring back that which I have driven away?" Well, when the Lord told me he was going to remove this guy, and he said, "I'll replace him with 7 men. Well, I immediately began to argue with God. I said, whoa, hold on. That's one of the best men I've got. Well, I found out later, you know, it wasn't exactly the best man that I had, but I understood then why the Lord was moving him. But one day this guy came up to me, and he said, "Brother Shatwell," he said, "my wife and I want to take you out to eat." Well, I'm going to tell you, I like to eat. Hey, you know, since I've been down here, I've heard of every kind of hot dog in the world. Chili dogs, coney dogs. Listen, I've heard of every kind of dog, sauerkraut dogs, but I heard of a dog I'd never heard of down here, and it's called a heathen dog. As one of y'all preachers told me about it. He had a heathen dog. I ain't never tried one of them, but they say they exist. So, but you know, I like to eat. I like to eat. Listen. I stand 6'5", and I weigh about 315 pounds. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody weighs 300 pounds, and they tell you, I just don't know what happens. They're lying. They're lying, baby. They've been slipping around somewhere. It might be after you go to bed, but they've been up in that fridge somewhere. Yeah, they've been snacking while you've been napping. I'm gonna tell you right now, yes sir. So you know when the guy says we won't take y'all out to eat, I said, hey man, let's go. And he said we're gonna take you to the barbecue restaurant. I said, hush your mouth. Come on, let's do it. And so he said, and listen, I don't want any argument. We're paying for it. I said, well, hallelujah. This is the will of God all the way around. Man, we got in their big old luxury car and we drove to the barbecue place. We go in the barbecue place, sit down at the table. Listen, we had baked beans, coleslaw, brisket, ribs. Oh, what you talking about? We had it spread out there on the table. And man, look, I am falling upon the burnt offering with a fervor. Now, I don't know how God speaks to you, but one of the ways that he speaks to me is that when there is a physical, when there is a spiritual condition in somebody, sometimes God will show me something physical on the outside that identifies the spiritual condition they have. And he's done this several times, and it is very disconcerting when it happens because you never know when it's going to happen. But I've got barbecue sauce to my sleeves. I am tearing up the ribs, and 3 feet across the table sits this man. And all of a sudden, I watch his skin start changing colors. And I'm going to tell you something, darling. When somebody's skin starts changing colors, and you can see it going up like a thermometer, you forget about barbecue. You forget about baked beans. You forget about coleslaw and mashed potato and all of it. Every bit of it, you forget about all of it. I just stopped and I froze. I watched this thing. It went right up his face. He went from a normal flesh color to a pale, chalky corpse color. And I watched it. And when it got to his eyes, please don't fall out of the boat. This is the last time I'm going to be here for this camp meeting, and I'll be gone. So y'all can just don't fall off the boat on this one. But when it got to his eyes, his eyes completely milked over like they were totally covered with cataracts. I watched that go all the way to his hairline, his face and his visage twisted into a snarl. And for about 5 minutes, he began to say words that, in my opinion, were anointed and empowered by hell itself. The only way I know how to describe what that felt like would be if they tied me up and took one of them little box knives and opened it up about that far and just started cutting me on across the stomach and gutting me. That's literally what it felt like emotionally and mentally. I didn't know what to do. I was a young pastor, and I was, man, my God. Now, today, I'd probably respond a little bit different. I'd have poured the barbecue sauce straight in his lap, what I'd have done. Acted like it was a mistake, probably, but I'd have dumped my large Coke right in his lap, I'm going to tell you right now. But then I'm just going, oh, God, and you know my spirit's not, I don't know, dear God, he's killing me. And I watched it, went on about 5 minutes, and all of a sudden I watched it started clearing. His face cleared, his skin went back, and his eyes cleared. Went right back down, and he was just smiling, just as jovial, just as happy. I'm like trying to hold my insides in. A few minutes went by, and it happened again. It was so bad, just words, that when we got up to walk out of that barbecue restaurant, I physically had to help my wife and get her, carry her, and hold her weight to the car, because from just words, she was physically passing out. Just words. I got her in the car. I got her to the house. That was on Saturday night. I got in the pulpit on Sunday morning. And when I opened my mouth to speak, there was nothing but knives and swords coming out of my mouth. I was wounding and cutting and rending people. And I thought, my God, what's wrong with me? I backed up and I said, church, let's pray. And I said, God, you got to help me. Something's wrong. I don't understand this. I've never had anything quite like this happen. And I stepped back up and it's the same thing. I couldn't stop myself from wounding the people with my words. So I finally cut it down as short as I could, had everybody stand, turned to a man on the platform and said, bro, just pray a dismissal prayer. And while he was praying, I ran out my office door, through my office, got in my car and left while he was praying. Because for the first time in my life, I was out of control. When I was out in the world, I've done 8-way hits of Green Goddess Acid LSD for 8 people and managed to hold on mentally and keep from going nutso. I'm going to tell you something. My mama raised us. You don't lose control. I don't know how y'all do in Alabama, but my mama was a big woman. Big woman, strong woman. I got sisters that wear size 12 shoes. One of them was going to the Votech one time, and this little girl got up in her face, and she said, and got in my sister's face, and she said, I guess you're thinking you're bad, huh? My sister just kind of leaned down, got real close to her, and said, I'll doodle it gets here. Hey, son, listen, hey, she's tough, you hear me? But that came from my mama. Mama's a big woman. She's tough, brother. She taught us, you don't get out of control. I see these kids in Walmart in the grocery store just fall in the floor and start kicking and thrashing and screaming and making a fool out of themselves and their mama. You know, I tried that one time when I was coming up. It didn't work at my house. Because just about the time I started that pit, my mama had one. It's indelibly imprinted in my memory. She began to say things like, you want to dance? I'll give you something to dance. You want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. Oh, God. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If it had not been for the mercy and the grace of God, I am so thick, so stubborn. I have the ability to be so stubborn. Listen, if my mom and daddy caught me smoking when I was 10, 10 and a half, 11, something like that, and they were so mad, they brought me home. I'll never forget it. My mama, big strong woman, she had stamina. She commenced to smote me hip and thigh. She whipped me till she gave out. I'm not talking about till I cried in them. No, she whipped me till she gave out. And then my daddy came in and he whipped me. I couldn't remember when they finished. And I got up, I sat down on the edge of the bed, trying to dry the tears off. And I can remember before God, I can remember thinking in my mind, if they had whipped me for another 5 minutes, they would have changed my mind. God, whew. I ain't kidding you. But you know what? I'm telling you, if you get close enough to the Lamb of God, that one that said, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You show me somebody that's a hothead, that's always going off like that, and I'll show you somebody that's not spending enough time under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You can blame it on your Irish ancestry or whatever. The short and long of the matter is, you need the Holy Ghost in your life. So, but for the first time in my life, I was out of control. So here's what happened. That Sunday night, after that Sunday night, they asked us to bring all of our congregation up to camp at Oklahoma City. So I dismissed that Sunday night service. We went to camp. You know what I did? I'd gotten a hotel, and I'd stay in there where I could kind of come in late, where I wouldn't have to talk to hardly anybody, because I didn't know what was wrong. I was out of control. And I could leave early. I did it all week. Got back to church the next Sunday. Got up in the pulpit. It was the same thing again. I'm telling you, I had sought God all that week, pleading with Him to show me what was wrong. Finally, somewhere just before that Wednesday of that next week, Jesus came to me and He said, David, what has happened to you is you have received a wounded spirit. You've received a wounded spirit. I said, okay, whatever, Jesus. But I've got to get this fixed, and I've got to get it fixed now. You know what Jesus said to me? He said, hold on just a minute. Let me show you some of the things you've done in your past to deal with emotional wounding. You know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me, and it was real. I had to fess up to it. He showed me that what I used to use when I wasn't living for God is I would use hate to deal with hurt. You know what I did? When somebody would hurt me, like this was the hurt, I began to dump hatred on them. You know the amazing thing? You could dump enough hatred on that hurt that it would stop hurting. And I thought, I've got it fixed. The Lord said, the only problem, David, is you can't isolate hatred just to that area of your hurt. It's going to start seeping under the door and down the hall, and it's going to start showing up in places you didn't want to have hate in. You ever met somebody when you walked away from them after the meeting, you said, that person is hateful. Could it be that maybe they're not a bad person? Maybe they've been wounded somewhere and they don't know what to use to fix it. Can I tell somebody in this house, hate will not work to cure hurt? Now, most of us would not confess up to having hate. Okay, let me give you the dictionary definition of it. A very, very strong dislike. Maybe it's getting a little closer to home. I don't know. So I said, okay, Jesus, I understand. I understand. He said, well, I'm not through yet. He said, let me show you what else you used when you've been away from me. Somebody would hurt me. You know what I'd do? I would use violence. I live by the motto, I don't get mad. Some of y'all know that, don't you? Yeah. Y'all, probably y'all's cousins that do that, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I live by that motto. Hey, listen, baby, I didn't get mad. I got even. And I immediately tried to get one up on somebody. And the Lord said, you notice you can't use violence to heal hurt or to help with hurt because you can't isolate the violence to the area of your hurt. I said, okay. He said, now let me show you what you've used since you've been in the church. I said, in the church? He said, yeah. He said, my people use it regularly. I said, really? What's that? He said, hardness. When I walk up to Brother Arnold, you know what? I don't have a bunch of walls and barriers up. He's my friend. I trust him. And so my spirit's totally open to him. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes people have hurt me, and I find myself almost unconsciously building a wall of hardness between me and them. I kind of live by this motto. If a dog bites me once, it's the dog's fault. If that same dog bites me twice, it's my fault because I should have built the wall between me and the source of my hurt. The Holy Ghost said, David, the only problem with you building walls between you and your brother is when my spirit comes to flow through you. It runs into that wall and can never flow in you the way I want it to flow. And let me just show you how that looks. Stand up. That'd be like me over here talking to this sister and we're just talking. And I see this brother coming. So don't get too close. Get back over a minute. I'm just shaking his sister's hand here. And I see this brother. And instead of going that way, I go, hey, bro. And just kind of come up this aisle so I wanted to speak to him. Some of y'all's doing that right now. Because you've been wounded. You don't trust them. Can I tell you something? Don't expect the Holy Ghost to have free flow through your human spirit. Don't expect the Holy Ghost to be able to flow in you the way He wants to flow in you when you're building walls, because you're channeling off, you're blocking off the area that God would flow through. Can I tell somebody? Hardness will never work. I said, okay, Jesus. He said, let me show you one more thing my people use. They use deception. I said, deception? He said, yeah. He said, they get hurt real bad. Somebody does them dirty. Somebody takes some folks from their church that paid a lot of tithes. See how quiet that got? If you can get them, Lord bless you to them. You know, there's some folks that have been pulled away from the church that God asked me to pastor. And I was really kind of upset about it. First, I won some of these people and had folks court them away from us. But you know what? At the end of the day, here's what I came to the conclusion of. Those people deserve each other. I'm telling you, they do. They deserve, let them go. You ain't paid for them anyhow. But they use deception. And you know what deception does? When you've been wounded and hurt, somebody comes up and asks you about it. Hey, man, whatever happened with that deal with you and Brother So-and-so? Oh, man, that's water under the bridge. Oh, man, ain't nothing to it. But every time you see them, there's something that feels like something sticks right there. Something like a little pressure right there. You know what that Holy Ghost is doing? It's trying to tell you there's something you need to fix. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They used to tell me when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that was a liar. I've dealt with too many full-grown adults, friend. They needed a handicap sticker on their windshield. And it's not because they were crippled. It's because emotionally they were as handicapped as any person could be physically handicapped in this world. Can I tell somebody in this house, there is an answer. There is a hope. There is a way that God can help you through this. I said, okay, Jesus, what do I use to fix it? Jesus said, the only thing you can dump unlimited quantities of into your spirit and it do nothing to harm you, it only make you better, is forgiveness. And I probably said to him what I've heard about 1,000 times since then. Oh, I've already done that. I just didn't do it the way he wanted me to do it. You know, sometimes we minimalize wounded spirit and we focus on a lot of other things. I was reading this morning in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. And the Bible said Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he took the book of Isaiah and began to read, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach. Somebody say to preach. The first of six things that the anointing is for anointed preaching. Second thing, he had sent me. Now you notice how he laid these in line? What's the only thing that precedes the power and anointing of God that is upon us to heal people's emotional wounds? The only thing that precedes it is the preaching of the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Too many times in my life it's slipped way down the list. Spirit of the Lord has told me he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, so part of it's for deliverance, recovering of sight to the blind, supernatural, and look at this, to set at liberty, them that are bruised. Whoa, hold on a minute. What does bruising have to do with prison? What does bruising have to do with a lack of liberty? How many of you know what a bruise is? If this girl has a bruise on her arm, you know what it is? All it is an indication that she has been bleeding on the inside somewhere. And at least one third of the anointing that fell upon the Messiah was for the purpose of emotional healing. We don't use it for that sometimes. We use it so we'll look good on Sunday night. We'll use it so people think, man, that's a great preacher. That's not why God gave it to you, baby. He gave it to you to heal some wounded and broken and hurting people in our world today. I said, okay, Jesus, okay. You know, old timers would do it like this. They'd say, you know what you need to do? You get wounded. They'd say, you just need to pray through over this. Let me tell you something. I prayed through till my tongue hurt. I wore blisters on my tongue talking in tongues and praying through, and it didn't fix a wounded spirit. I tell you what's really scary is you get somebody with a wounded spirit in a place of authority. Because they're going to deal with everybody through that emotion of that wounding that's in them. And you're going to have a rough time. They're going to hurt you. That dog that you feed every day, you've raised it since as a pup. That dude, I mean just the perfect little dog. You have some neighborhood kid with a pellet gun. Shoot that thing through the stomach. An infection set up. You don't even know the dog's been hurt. And you can reach down and just gonna pet it like that, like you did every day for 1,000 days. And that dude turn and snarl and bite you. And you're going, what? And me feeding you and you're gonna bite me? You know what? It wasn't that the dog's nature changed. The dog was wounded. And it responds different when it's wounded. I would to God somebody in here today would understand and know when you're wounded, you're gonna wound other people. So, how many of you ever heard the scripture? See how good you got Bible knowledge today. A merry heart. What? That's half of it. I'm going to do like Brother Arnold. Do you know what the other half of that says? That's what I thought. But the Bible says, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. You ever seen anybody got cancer? And you just walk over of the marrow of the bone and you just pat them like that. And they scream out in pain. They cough and they scream out in pain because it broke ribs. It broke bones because their bone structure was so wounded. Have you ever seen anybody in a church? You're going, dear God, I didn't do anything. And they're like, man, just all offended about it. It might not be that they're just an idiot. They might have a wounded spirit that has dried up the very marrow of their bones. Don't curse them. Heal them. Don't disfellowship them. Help them to be healed and made whole again. Oh, God. So, Jesus said, here's what he said to me. He said, here's what I want you to do, David. He said, I want you to begin to describe to me in detail what that man did to you. Describe it in detail to me. I said, okay. Just me and Jesus. Closed my eyes, and I was back at the barbecue place just like that. Got a good imagination. Man, I can see the man sitting across the table from me. And I begin to describe to Jesus the color beginning to change in his face. I begin to describe to Jesus his eyes milking over. I begin to describe to Jesus the twisting of his visage, of his face, and the wounding and the pain from the words that he said. And you know what happened? When I begin to describe it like that, all of a sudden all that stuff started coming up to the surface. And the Lord said, now that it is on the surface of your emotions, say these words. And here's what the Lord told me to say. As of this moment, I forgive them for what they did to me. And I release this wounding, this hurt and resentment into your hands. When I said those words, literally, it almost felt like something took my breath away. It literally felt like the night I knelt down at an altar with all the sins of my past, and I said, God, forgive me. And that big, huge weight and load of sin, 40 or 50 pounds, lifted off of my shoulders. That's what it felt like. And I knew that fast. God has just given me a revelation that's bigger than me. Because I'm telling you, for the first time in 10 days, I was able to take a full breath of air. I was able to breathe without the pain of a wounded spirit. So I'm thinking, wow. I mean, I'm blown away at this revelation and what I feel. I'm just rejoicing. And the Lord says to me, now, David, we need to go to the second step of forgiveness. It's the second step. How about Acts 7 and verse number 59? Acts 7 and 59. Stephen is being stoned to death. Look what he says. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look at the next verse. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, I forgive them. Is that what he said? He didn't say, I forgive them. He said, God, I've already forgiven them. I'm asking you to never make them pay for what they're doing to me right now. And all of a sudden, my analytical brain light bulb came on, because I remembered I'd forgiven and released them. But in my mind, my brain said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I thought, I've forgiven them, but God will take care of this. And then the Lord came to me and said, why don't you do what Stephen did in the second step of forgiveness? He wasn't saying, I forgive them. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, Lord, Lord, don't even write it down on the record as they kill me and take my very life. I've already forgiven them. And I'm asking you, God, to never let it appear anywhere on their record. Don't make them pay for what they did to me. Can I tell you something? That second step is a pretty big step. Sometimes the second step is bigger than the first one. How many of you ever read where the Son of Man is hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth? Do you hear the flesh of the man Christ Jesus cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't saying, Father, I forgive them. He was saying, let it never be written on their record for what they're doing to me now. So you know what I did? I went to Jesus and I said, Jesus, I have forgiven them, but as of this moment, I'm asking that you do what I have done. A man asking the Redeemer and the Savior, I did it, and I'm asking you to do it. I have forgiven them, and I'm asking you to forgive them. Never make them pay for what they did. Wipe it off of their record. However you've got to do it, get it off of their record, and never make them pay. I went so far as to say, Jesus, if you need a witness and judgment against them, don't call me. I will refuse to testify from this day forward because I have forgiven them, and I'm asking you to do the same. And I tell you in the Holy Ghost, there are preachers and saints of God in this building that when you do what I've just told you, you're going to experience liberty in your life and in your walk with God that you hadn't had since the day you got wounded and you got hurt. I don't care if it's 5 days ago or 55 years ago. I'm telling you right now, this stuff don't just go away. You've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it, or you'll deal with it the rest of your life. Would you raise your hands right now and ask God to help us. Oh, Jesus! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm talking about the tragedy of a wounded spirit. You know, when I got through that second step, Jesus came back to me and said, David, we need to go to the third step. And I said, what is that? He said, David, there will be people you'll deal with in your life that have done things that are so horrible that even after I have completely forgiven them in an altar of repentance, they can't forgive themselves. How about the man that's been in church 10 or 12 years? His hands they're blistered from the work of the kingdom. And one day the accuser comes by, and as he holds his hands up and looks at him, his accuser reminds him, you've molested children in your day. You'll never be anything for God. How about the man that looks at his hands and realizes, my hands have sent humans into the abyss unprepared to meet God through murdering them? How about it, darling? You know what? Somewhere you got to say, Jesus, I know you forgave me at that altar when I prayed. I know you wiped it off of my record when I asked you. But now, Jesus, as of this moment, for the things that David Shatwell did and the lives I destroyed by getting people hooked on drugs, as of this moment, I forgive and I release David Shatwell and I release any resentment that I could hold against myself. You wonder why some people can't love their brother? Because they're following the commandment that says, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And you don't love yourself. You hate yourself. But if you'll forgive yourself and release the resentment against yourself, you can begin to love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Hallelujah. The fourth step, Jesus told me, and it's the last one. But the fourth step, he said, there will be people that will literally have to say the words to me, Lord Jesus, I forgive you. And I release all the resentment that my heart has towards you. Say, Brother Shatwell, that don't even make sense. You got to forgive God? Well, let me tell you like this. What do you think the girl does that has been raped and molested by her father from the time she was 6 or 7 years old until she was old enough to run away from home? And she lives the life of a prostitute for 7 or 8 years. And finally, somewhere in her desperation and the emptiness of life, she stumbles into a Pentecostal church. And God forgives her and fills her with the Holy Ghost. She's baptized in Jesus' name. And boy, she begins to live for God. And one Sunday night, 6 months after she's been in church, her pastor gets up on a Sunday night, and brother, he is waxing eloquent. And he begins to quote out of the Word of God, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. While you was in your mother's womb, I'm telling you, church, God knew you. And he's walked with you every step of the way. Even when you didn't even know him, he's held his hand over you. And that lady starts reliving 1,000 times the rattle of the door in the bedroom in the wee hours of the morning brought the pain of another moment of abuse. And she's trying to reconcile that with the painting of the preacher's picture of Jesus. And they don't reconcile. She's saying, you knew this was happening and you saw what was going on and you never stopped it. How about the mama that's requested prayer for a lost boy at least 100 times? And finally, the knock on the door in the middle of the night, and a state trooper says, ma'am, I'm sorry to have to tell you, your son died in a fiery automobile crash. And she's prayed 1,000,000 prayers for him. And the preacher's already preached to her, God can do anything. You know what you got to do sometimes? You got to say, Jesus, I forgive you. You could have done different, I guess. But I refuse to hold this resentment against you another day. As of this moment, I forgive you, God. And I release this resentment into your hands. How about this, preacher? How about you working harder than your neighboring pastor? Many days over working harder. And he's growing leaps and bounds. And all you can do is backslide and see him walk away. And you're going, I know he's no respecter of persons. What in the name of God is going on? Why can he do it and it's not happening for me? Is God some respecter of persons? What is the deal? You know what, friend of mine? You don't question God. But sometimes you got to say, I don't understand. I don't even say I'm agreeing. But as of this moment, I'm forgiving you, Jesus. You do it the way you see best. But I forgive you. And I release you, oh God, right now. Now, would somebody raise their hands? Would somebody reach out to Jesus right now? Come on. Come on. Reach out to him right now. Reach out to him right now. Jesus' name. Now, how important is it? How important is it that you forgive? Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 34. How many remember the story of the guy that owed a huge debt? Kind of like the debt you owed when you came to God and bowed your knee before the Lord. This is what this guy owed. He comes before the master. The master's reckoning him. And he says, pay me what you owe me, 10,000 talents or whatever it was. And the guy says, oh, look, Lord, I can't. But if you'll have patience with me, I'll pay you all that I owe you. The Bible says the master had compassion on him and just forgave the whole thing. That's what happened to you at the altar when you prayed through. And then you get in church and somebody in church does you wrong. Just a little bitty small infraction in comparison to what you came to the altar with. And you refuse to forgive them. He grabbed him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. You know what that guy did? I looked at it just before I came in here. He gave him word for word, without variation, the exact same speech that that guy had given the master. Word for word. But the Bible said the guy would not have mercy on him, cast him into prison. And the Bible said, when his master heard about it, he called him. And look what the Bible said. And his Lord was a little peeved. Not a little peeved. He was wroth. Wroth! And look what he said. He said, deliver him to the tormentors. Now just hold on just a minute. What is that? What is that? Believe what you want to. I believe the same God that could send spirits into Egypt can send tormenting spirits into your life. When you refuse to forgive. Some of the most miserable people on this planet are people that refuse to forgive. And they don't know why. They don't understand why their life just keeps spiraling downward. It might be because the God of heaven said, I loose a tormenting spirit to torment you day and night. And because you refuse to forgive. He did it then! And remember the scripture we talked about last night, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then and said it happened, then it can happen today. He delivered him to the tormentors, lest he should pay all that was due unto him. I preached all my life, Brother Davidson. Their sin will I remember no more. I'll cast them behind my back. As far as the east is from the west, into the depth of the sea. I've always preached that. But when I read verse 35, I felt the hair on the back of my neck stand up a little bit. Because look at this. So, likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart, forgive not everyone his brother, their trespasses. I don't care what they've done to you. Unless you want a God of heaven to drag up out of the depth of a sea or out from under someplace between the east and the west or the north and the south. If you don't want God to do that in your behalf, I'd say it's time to begin today to say, I forgive them and I release them and I give this into your hand, oh God. Those are the four steps that Jesus told me to do. If he had not shown me that, I would not be saved today. And I would probably not even be alive. But you know what? That guy that wounded my wife and I that bad, you know what would happen? I forgave him. I felt a great release. But when I would see him, I still felt a little something that was like a little stick or like pressure. You know what the Holy Ghost said? David, that's showing you that that process with him is not totally completed. I'm talking, and I felt a huge release when I first did it. But for 3 or 4 years after the initial time, every time it would come to my mind, I'd say, Jesus, for what that man did to me and to my wife, I forgive him. And I release him. And I'm asking you to never make him pay for what he did. And every time I'd see him, I'd go like this. And I'd search and check myself. And every time, I'd still feel that stick and that pressure. I kept doing it. About 4 years later, one night, or one day on Father's Day, his daughter still went there. He came in the back door. And immediately when I saw him at the back door, I immediately went like this and checked myself. Unbidden. Unthought of, unworked up, from the very depth of my being, there were three things that came flowing out of me. And it was like an artesian well. I felt genuine love for that man. I felt genuine pity. And I felt genuine compassion. That man don't know to this day why it was that David Shatwell smiled so big and acted so happy to see him that day. It wasn't about him. It was about the God of heaven letting me know you've completed the process from the wounding that that man gave you. I'm looking at people right now that I'm telling you, you can forgive and release to the place that when you see that person that did you so wrong, you literally feel pity, love, and compassion for them. Since that time, I have preached this everywhere on this continent and around the world that Jesus will let me preach it. Because this saved my life. Let me tell you some things I saw it do and then we'll go. Pastor friend of mine from not far away at home, he called me and said, Brother Shatwell, I want you to come and do that deal about a wounded spirit. I said, okay. When I got there, the night I came to do it, I was sick in my body. I didn't feel like the delivery was good. But the pastor told me, he said, I got a sister, lives about 500 miles away. She didn't go to church, but she's been in a relationship that was so bad, and she was so abused in this relationship that literally she's 7 or 8 years out of it, and she still, oh, even on medication, she still trembles like this all the time. She constantly shakes from the trauma of that relationship. He said, and I want you to come and do it. The girl, he said, you don't even have the Holy Ghost, but I want you to come and do it. I came, I did it. I didn't feel like the delivery went well because I was sick in my body. I got through. You know what that lady did? She came to the front and she just very dry, unemotionally, she said, Lord Jesus, as of this moment, for everything that my ex-husband did to me, as of this moment, I forgive him and I release him and I give this into your hands. That's all she did. She didn't know how to pray. She didn't have the Holy Ghost. She didn't know how to pray. We went to the pastor's house after church. She was on prescription medicine and taking drugs on the sides besides that and was still shaking. We got to the pastor's house eat. He walked over and he said, Brother Shatwell, come here, come here. I walked over and he said, Sis, come here, come here. He said, Sis, hold your hand out. And I watched her and she went just like this. And it didn't quiver. It didn't shake. It didn't tremble. There was no tremor left. She was completely and totally healed. And all she did was say, I forgive and I release this into your hands. How about another pastor? Another pastor called me on a, he called me on a Monday morning. He was sobbing on the phone. I said, bro, what's wrong? In between sobs that were racking his body and his voice, he said, Brother Chatwell, last night there were some people at the church that brutalized my wife and my baby, 15-year-old boy, and myself. And he said, this morning I was weeping in the presence of God, and the Lord told me that I needed to call you. I was down. I was sobbing on the phone. I said, bro, I know what it is. I'll get you a DVD. I'll send it to you. You'll have it in a day or so of the tragedy of a wounded spirit. And when I said that, he said, oh, God. Oh, God. I said, what? He said, Brother Chatwell, 1 year ago, my cousin, who's a pastor also, sent me the DVD and said, bro, I think this will help you. Brother Chatwell preached it at our church. He said, Brother Chatwell, I didn't think I needed something like that. Never listened to it. Stuck it on a shelf. He said, I've got it in my house. He said, my wife and I and my boy, when he gets home, and we're going to listen to it tonight. But you know what had been going on for 6, 8, 10 months? His wife had been having like phantom pains from her waist up, like fibromyalgia, whatever that stuff is, where you have pain out there and, you know, through the, they couldn't find out what it was. They searched and they couldn't find out what was wrong. They tried everything, didn't know what to do. That night, mama came home, the boy came home, they gathered around, they plugged it in and they listened or watched it. And they went through the process of forgiving and releasing. As soon as they got through, that pastor called me. He said, Brother Chatwell, we got ready to listen to it. I told my boy, come in here, Bubba. We gotta watch this together. And he said, my boy looked at me and said, why, Dad? He said, because we've got a wounded spirit. Brother Chatwell told me that we could fix it. He said, Dad, I've already fixed it. The little boy, 15, he said, what do you mean you fixed it? He said, Dad, I already took care of it. He said, how'd you take care of it? He said, oh, it's easy. I just got hard and built walls. You tell me if that boy would have been saved. You tell me if that boy would have been saved. There ain't no way on the planet that boy would have been saved dealing with hurt like that. And your babies won't either. He said, Brother Chatwell, we watched it. We wept and cried. And we forgave and we released. And as soon as we got through, he said, my wife stopped the whole prayer meeting because she said she looked over at me, her eyes enlarged, and said, baby, the pain in my body is gone. When I said the words, I forgive and I release, she said, the pain that's been in my body is gone. It's not there anymore. I wonder who it is in this house that would be free of pain if you would forgive and release today. One of the most powerful men I've ever met on the planet, Brother Billy Cole. This has probably been 20 years ago. Right after I got this revelation, I was going to a conference where Brother Cole was preaching. And I'm driving along. Oh, God. Young pastor. And the Lord says, David, when you get there, I want you to teach Billy Cole how to heal a wounded spirit. I said to God, say what? God, I ain't telling Billy Cole nothing. I said, God, that guy's seen more people get the Holy Ghost than got it in the Bible. I said, God, that dude's seen more miracles than the whole Bible put together. And you want me to teach Billy Cole something? He said, teach Billy Cole how to deal with a wounded spirit. So, you know, am I the only one that does fleeces once in a while? I did a fleece that day, probably a bad deal. But have you ever noticed that when you want something to happen, you make the fleece kind of easy? Am I the only one that's ever done that? And when it's something you don't want any part of, you make it real hard. Okay, I'm sorry, y'all. This is me. Oh, God, pray for me. I said, you know what, Lord? The only way that I'll say one word to Billy Cole about this is if you, while he's preaching, have him come up and stand right in front of me and say something about emotional wounding. And if he don't do that, I'm not saying a word. You know what I did? I dusted my hands of that. Got that fixed. I went on to the conference and I was sitting there on the platform. Billy Cole just, I mean, he's preaching up a storm. And he comes over and he gets this close in front of my face. Well, I'm with him. Until he says, you know, my doctor friend, I've been talking to him about the problems I've been having in my body. And he looked at me and said, and my doctor friend said, Billy, I can tell you what the problem is. It's the way you deal with emotional hurt. I'd like to have passed out. I went back to the hotel and I'm sitting in the lobby. Oh, God. Brother Billy Cole walks in. I said, Brother Cole. Hello, Bruce. Hello. I said, Brother Cole, listen. I feel kind of like maybe I need to tell you something. Well, sure, Bruce. Hello. Come up to the room. I said, I don't need to come to the room. I just tell you right here, everything will be fine, you know. Oh, no, come up to the room, Brother Shatwell. I went up there and I stuttered and stammered around. Finally, he got mad. And he looked at me and said, David Shatwell, I know how to receive a word from God. And if God's given you one, tell me now. I pulled a chair up. He sat on the corner of the bed. I held his hands right there in that hotel room in Lawton, Oklahoma, 20 plus years ago. And I taught him what I've just taught you. And he did it. He did it. I watched tears run down his face and drip off his chin. And when he finished, the mighty prophet, apostle Billy Cole, looked at the likes of David Shatwell and said, today, David Shatwell, you have saved my life. I don't care how great you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care what kind of church you've built. If you've got a wounded spirit, baby, you need help from God today. You don't need to put it off another day. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how tall you stand among us. I preached it one night way down in the South, in a state in the South. Yeah, let's do it that way. And the pastor came up to me. He said, Brother, come help me. There's a guy back here. And the guy was standing there in camouflage. He was a soldier. He was standing there, you know. He said, this man, he said his father, from his earliest memories, his father beat him. Would beat him with his fist, would beat him with a water hose, would beat him with a board, anything to get his hands on. And literally every day the boy lived, his dad beat him. Every day! Till finally he got out of the house as quick as he could, joined the military, and had been in the military for several years, had his own family by that time, and was trying to live for God. I preached what I've just preached to you. The pastor asked me to go help him. I stood there and I held his hands. And we forgave and we released. And he did it right. Because I can feel. After that, after you do it for a while, you can feel when they really do it right. And I say, he did it right, brother. He did it right. I loved him and hugged him. He turned around and he walked out the door of the service, out of the building. Got in his car. Drove home. His boy, who was about 7, had been sick that night and wasn't able to come to church. So his boy was at home in the bed. His boy knew nothing about what had happened at church. When Daddy came home, he went over and he opened the bedroom door. And the boy was laying there in the bed. He said, baby, you still awake? He said, yeah, Daddy, come in. He walked in. He said, baby, you feeling better? Yeah, Daddy, I'm feeling a little better. He said, I've just been laying in the bed, though. He said, well, that's good. I want you to get better. He said, Daddy, I need to ask you something. He said, what is it, baby? He said, Daddy. He said, about 30 minutes ago, something weird happened. He said, what was it, baby? He said, I was laying here in the bed, Daddy. And all of a sudden, he said, I felt something come in the bedroom. He said, I looked up, and he said, I saw this dark silhouette of a figure come up. And he said, it loomed and leaned over my bed. I could feel it looking at me. And he said, all of a sudden, it stopped. And he said, it started backing up. And he said, it backed out of the room and left. He said, Daddy, do you know what that was? You believe what you want to. I believe when Daddy forgave and released, and that spirit of bitterness left him, it decided, if I can't have Daddy, I'm going to get his baby. But because Daddy has done it right, that spirit of bitterness, when it came to get the baby, it couldn't touch him. Because Daddy had done it right. I'm pleading with somebody in this house. If you don't want to do it for yourself, my God, do it for your babies. Do it for your grandkids, that they can be free. Would you stand right now? Reach out to the Lord, would you? Come on, would you reach out to him? Somebody start saying the words right there where you are. I forgive. And I release. Come on, somebody get the guts to let it start coming out of your mouth. Come on, start the process right now.
Either that same song.
Come on, somebody. Come on. Picture their face in your mind. Picture that situation in your mind. Come on, there's ladies that have been sexually molested in this house. You can walk out of here free. Come on, there's young girls that feel like they're damaged goods because of what's happened to them from a father, a brother, and an uncle. But I'm telling you, you can be free today. God. Brother Arnold, listen. I looked in Leviticus 21 right before I came out here. And it said one of the things that would keep the priest from going behind the veil was if they had a scab anywhere in their flesh. You know what a scab is? It's an unhealed wound. You know what the rest of it read? I read it this morning. It said, you can eat the bread from the most holy place and the holy place that comes. You can eat the bread, but you can't go in there and offer anything, and you can't go in yourself. Could it be that the same God whose nature never changes is saying there are places in my spirit that you'll never go as long as you've got an unhealed wound anywhere in your makeup? The man, I won't tell you his name, it don't matter, but a preacher had destroyed this man's entire family. Preachers are human, you know. But you better not be looking slant-eyed against them just because you know one that was bad. Because that book hadn't changed where it says that God chose by the foolishness of preaching. to get you to heaven. But this man, his family had been destroyed by a preacher that went bad. And for 27 years, he had fed and talked about it every day, every day. God gave me this revelation. He happened to be in the church that God had asked me to pastor. I called him into the office, got his hands. He described to me what the preacher had done, what his mom and dad, all the wounding of his life. I held his hands, and one at a time I fed it back to him, made him repeat after me. He forgave. He released his mama. He forgave and released things his dad had done. And I was holding his hands. I didn't know how else to do it then. I've since then figured out that you don't need to listen to what happened to people, because I never could find the flush lever on my brain. Since the mind is the stomach of the soul, I decided it's best to leave that between them and Jesus. But anyway, at that point, that's all I knew to do. And so he told me all of it, and I was feeding it back to him. Boy, and he was doing it. When I got to that preacher's name, and I said, as of this moment, he said, as of this moment, he's got his eyes closed like this. He said, I forgive and I release. I said, I forgive and I release. He said the same. And when I called that preacher's name, this man froze and he started shaking. And he said, no! No! He said, I want him to die and burn in hell! I said, no, you got to forgive him. And I kept working and working until finally he said the words, I forgive and I release. And he called that preacher's name. When he called that preacher's name, after having fed that root of bitterness for 27 years, just like that, when he said the words, I forgive and I release, he physically began to vomit in the floor of my office. You know what it was? It was a root of bitterness that went so deep that when he said the words, I forgive and I release from his heart, it's coming out. And it was so deep that it literally had a physical reaction that day. I've not seen that happen too often, but I have seen it happen. I'm asking everybody in this building, get this CD. There's people that have crossed your mind since you've been sitting here that you know what this would do for them. I've got enough stuff in just testimonies to go as long as I have been right now. I've got letters and files at home from people that I don't even know that have sent me and said, one of them, I just, off the top of my head, a lady wrote and said, my wife and I were brutalized by a preacher 18 years ago. My husband and I lost out with God. He was in the ministry. Said he went away from God. I went away from God. We split up. And she said, here about 2 months or 3 months ago, she said he was on the internet and found this CD, The Tragedy of a Wounded Spirit. He listened to it, and he did it. She said, we are now back together as a family. We're back in church together, and my husband's starting back into the ministry. Can I tell you about a God that came to destroy the works of the devil? But you've got to do your part by forgiving and releasing today. Okay, I got to stop. But listen, here's what we're going to do. You got to remember this. This is not an event. This is a lifestyle. You got to do it every day you have any kind of wounding whatsoever. Here's what we're going to do. I'm asking every preacher that's not praying himself to take care of something. I'm asking you to please help me to pray. I'm asking the preachers, please, please cooperate. Come and stand across the front. Right here, would you please, every preacher, come on, just make a line across the front here. There's people in Alabama that need healing. There's precious people that need healing. Come on, preacher, stand all the way across the front. If you need to pray for yourself, that's fine. But I'm asking you. Now listen to me, folks. Hear me. If you're in this house and anything that the man of God has said to you today has caused something to stir inside, I'm challenging you. Get out of that pew. Get out of those chairs and come down here and raise your hands and begin to say, I forgive and I release. Preacher, if there's nobody to pray for there by you, would you find a brother and begin to pray for one another right now? Come on, this altar's open. Would you come now? Come on. Come on, preachers. Help me pray for them. Come on, there's wounded people. Say the words, I forgive and I release.
Here I am.
Oh, I give up
myself to you.
Lord, here I am. Come on, somebody, somebody.